Up your brothers, put in the Bible and turn it to Luke chapter 11. So we come back to this wonderful chapter. We've been in it for a couple months actually, and now continue to be at a very serious note that the Lord Jesus is bringing across today. It is about the gospel confrontation. It is a confrontation that he brings to us so that we can see ourselves, see our heart, and respond to him. I'll read from 37 to 44. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in, and they reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the bladder, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within to charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisee, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." Let's turn our heart to the Lord one more time. Lord, that we just hear your word read to us is serious. We pray that you will help us to understand what you're saying to us and embrace it in obedience before you. So help us, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is not the norm, especially in our time and age, that we come to the church and hear a message about confrontation and rebuke. We usually hear that, you know, all is well, you are good, you are okay people. Do this, and you get better, and you solve your problem, and you will have a few steps to take to enhance your self-actualization, your prospect in the world, your happiness in your family. You know, we hear all that, and in some way we are accustomed to such kind of message. But that is not where the text of Luke 11 takes us this morning. And I believe that in God's sovereign will, we will hear this as a very needful message for each and every one of us. The gospel is the good news from God to man, and in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, it is the good news of grace and love and forgiveness. But often the first encounter with the gospel is not, if not never, an encounter with grace, because sinful man has no notion of grace in and of itself. Grace for what? I mean, forgiveness from what? The good news of grace and love and forgiveness is wonderful, but why do I need grace and love and forgiveness? I'm doing just fine, the world will say, and even ourselves in many situations. Thank you, you know, I like the way I am. As a matter of fact, I love the way I am. You know, that's the message of the world. So the first and primary function of the gospel message is confrontation. Confrontation, man has to be confronted with the reality of his sins, and therefore he needs of God. This will ear on the heart, I would say, of the gospel message. Because, as I said, it's altogether lacking in preaching and teaching in our time. We have embraced a process of selective preaching and teaching where we appoint ourselves as selectors of what is most fitting for us to teach and to preach, and most comfortable and uplifting to the people who hear us. And the result, there is no more condemnation or confrontation. But without confrontation, there is no understanding of sin and wrath. And where there is no understanding of sin and wrath, there is no repentance. And where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. The gospel confrontation, as we will see this morning, is the confrontation of grace. Even though it can cut like a knife, but the cut is to save and not kill. And so we come to understand the confrontation that Jesus is now bringing to this man, the Pharisee, and therefore bringing to all of us, is a needful confrontation that saves. And so we need to hear from him. And so here we come to a very strong section, strong rebuke from the Lord, and we don't even go through that all because we have many other verses as he dwell into this. We'll go to that the next time. The one thing that we realize that is strange that the most severe rebukes, confrontation, condemnation, is not for the sinful people in the world. He is directing this focus on the people of the church, so to speak, and the people who are good and religious, who observe his law and are very meticulous about walking and do the right things. The pain that he caused is not gearing for the people who, what we say, do not know God, but people who know God rather well, but also are disconnected and far away from him. So in order to bring them near, he has to break through the front, the outward expression to get to the heart. And so we need to accept the message even before we hear, so that we can actually hear. And so this morning, as God put down his confrontation words among his people this morning, let's hear him. And I'll note out 3 points here to track the text. The rebuke from the Lord, the gospel confrontation. Number one, God cares about the inner reality. God cares about the inner reality. Number two, God abhors hypocrisy. God abhors hypocrisy. And number three, God hates self-righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. The points are rather obvious to us, and we don't disagree with this. We only don't feel that it applies to us. And that's the case at every turn when confrontation needs to be to happen. It is because the people who need to be confronted don't feel like they are the correct recipient of the message. So this morning we know that God cares about our inner reality. God abhors our hypocrisy, and God hates our self-righteousness. Let's start with point one in verse 37. Now when he had spoken, the Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. We see, we will note in a moment, the principle that God cares about the inner reality. We agree with that because, as far as we are concerned, we do care about reality as well. We like to talk and deal with people who are the same outside as it is inside. We don't want to deal with people who are outside different and inside different. We spot them, we don't like them. But the problem is that we don't spot us, and we like us even though we are inconsistent, the outside as well as the inside. Now, as I note that this problem is focused on the religious people, the people who are pursuing good, who are doing good, and who appear to be very, very good. I mean, they're not indulge in terrible sin. They're not into immoralities. They're not doing anything obviously wrong. Actually, they're doing a lot of things obviously right. Like, they go to the synagogue, i.e. to church. They study scripture. They are into Bible study group. They are into small group. They are into worship. They practice they do. And yet at times they are that and the problem is in the word hypocrisy, the dichotomy between what is outside and what is inside. The word hypocrisy comes from the word of the mask that the actors wear when they on stage, when they perform for the audience, the opera, for example. In Vietnam, we have cai lương and all of those things. People wear masks and they act in a different way. A face that is not yours, the outward expression that has nothing connected to the reality inside. And that is the problem. Where there is that dichotomy, when there is that disconnection, there is huge problem before the Lord, even though we may not feel at all a problem. We are very adapted to that situation. We can be very very good outward and very bad inward, and we live very much at peace with it. Jesus said, no, you cannot be at peace with it, because as long as you are at peace with that, you're not at peace with me. You're not at peace with God. You're far away from me. And so we note this in general as well before we go to the text, is that the whole world is full of hypocrites. And let me add, sincere hypocrites. You say, how can hypocrites be sincere? Well, we can be very sincere and be very wrong at this connection as well. Because, for example, all of the religions of the world are created hypocrites. Because they are telling people to do good, to be good, to act good, and to do the things that they are very sincere to do. They may go out and do the things that help them to be good, and even with the sincere hope that they will be changed inside. But there cannot be any change inside outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, outside of a rebirth by His power. So there remains nothing changed inside of all the religions of the world, of all the practice of good and all the good deeds done. The more you do that, the more you change the outside. And the more you change the outside without changing the inside, the hardened hypocrites you become. And that is the process happening everywhere, in every turn, when we seek good on our own. And let me be very clear on that. When we seek good on our own, we become hypocrites. Because we cannot be good on our own. There is nothing we can do from the inside. And all we can do is the outside. And if you can keep changing the outside without changing the inside, you become more and more a hypocrite, and further from the kingdom. Now, we were talking about the war and religion and things like that. So it happened like in the focus of Jesus here on His people, the people who go to church, who go to the synagogue, who strive to be according to the word, to do what the word tells them to do, according to the law, observe the law, you know, as carefully as they can. And they can be very, very sincere. You know, there are Pharisees that obstructionists and hostile to Jesus Christ, but there are those who are committed to this life with the hope that as they observe the law, they will be changed inside. And there are people who are very sincere to be in church, to pursue activities and services and all these things with the hope that by doing those things, they will also change inside. But there is a dichotomy. We're not watching that. For people in church like us, we have the advantage. We have the Holy Spirit in us working so that the change inside will produce the proof and the result outside. But we are warned that if we are focused in the wrong way, then that dichotomy will take us away from the Lord. And so let me just note that dichotomy again, that the constant danger of people in the church is that we become comfortable with the dichotomy between the outward expression of faith and the inward reality of Jesus Christ. And for example, if we don't have the word in us for the whole week, we feel just as comfortable to come to worship on Sunday. But let me say this, it would be almost impossible to do if you have no connection with Christ and the word and prayer and anything during the week, and just pop up Sunday and worship, because it would just be an outward activity. It cannot be a reality inside if it has been neglectful all week. We are further away from God and His work and His reality in our life and the impact, as we will see today. So Jesus decided on this occasion to bring on this intentional, that it is not about the light that is available. He said it's a matter of sight. It is not that revelation is not there. It is the ability to receive and connect with the message of truth. So Jesus wants to give a real life example, so to speak. What happens when people have that disconnection in their heart? And so now He came for lunch, and He used that opportunity. You'll be surprised. You know, you come to lunch, somebody invite you to lunch and you speak like this, if you read the rest of the chapter, you say, man, you know, I'll never invite him again. And perhaps that's the example for us. You know, if we read this, we say, you know, I never read this portion of scripture again. It's so happened when he had spoken. Spoken of the dichotomy of blindness that we just said. Maybe let me just read that so we have that connection, what he has spoken about. No one, verse 33, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as the lamp illumines you with its rays. So Jesus is talking about the matter of reception, perception, receiving the light, and watch out for the blindness inside. He has spoken, and the Pharisees said, oh, wonderful message. We really appreciate you coming to talk to us, and you know, you are such an important teacher from the Lord. Well, would you consider coming and have lunch with us? And Jesus came. Now, you know, the word lunch here is not just come and have a snack with us. They do have quite a big lunch. I mean, we should go back to such culture, I believe. Right now, what do we do? You know, we work and then we have like 2 minutes of lunch, a bite to eat, and then they have a very elaborate lunch. When I go back to Vietnam sometime, I say, you know, they actually ate 3 meals a day. Cooked meal a day, you know, they don't just like microwave stuff. And so here they have preparation, and therefore there is invitation. So it's the time when you come and sit down and have a conversation. And Jesus know what the Pharisees is looking for, what procedure they're going through. And so when the Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, he went in. What did he do? He went straight to the table. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisees saw the fact that he went in and go straight to the table, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Now, this tells me that this Pharisee is sincere. He's not hostile. He's not there to trap Jesus. He was just curious. Maybe he has some problem even, but he's not there to trap Jesus. He invited him in, and he was surprised. Didn't say that he say anything, express anything. He would just in his heart say, wait a minute, he's not doing the right thing. Basically, he's not doing the washing that they prescribed to. Now, this is not about hygiene or about dirty hands. It's about ceremony. And he had not first ceremonially washed his hand there. The verb is very interesting. The verb is baptizo, the word that we use for doing our baptism. And they have a procedure. They actually have rules set up in the Mishnah to say how it's done. You have to use 1.5 eggshell water. I mean, you can't use more than that. You have to use it. And when you wash it, you have to wash from the finger down to the wrist. So you have to pour the water from the finger, let it draw down here, do it on this side, and then wash. So it's not about cleaning your hand. It is an expression of the demonstration of holiness. It has been around. This practice has been around quite a long time because, you know, as they go out to the market, they know when they go home, they will say, you know, did I touch anything unclean? They will go through this process, especially before the meal, to say that I am a clean man. I'm a holy man. I'm about holiness. And that is all a show out of holiness. And procedure or a ritual to signify something inside is always, most of the time, if not always, wrong. The outside has to express outwardly, but if we use the outward to express the inward, then most of the time we're in trouble. But the habit for us is that we use the outside to justify, to certify, to verify the inside, which is very tricky to do. Now, if you observe Again, the religion of the world, they are all about external symbolism, about rituals outside. You know, take the Roman Catholics, for example, all the robes and hats and processions and altar and incense, you know, all the things that they do. Why? Is to certify the importance, the solemnity of the ceremony and of the standing of the people, but it's all outward, external things. But something we too have to be paying attention, you know. Sometimes the ritual of devotion may not be devotion at all, you know. It may be I'm sitting here, I'm reading the thing, but I have no connection with the Lord. Who knows? I mean, if we ask, do you have devotion? Yes. Do you have connection with Jesus Christ? No, I'm half dead when I'm there. I fall asleep when I pray. You know, all those things are very tricky because, you know, there are times when we are struggling, we're growing, at times it's become just a habit, and the habit does not certify reality. So here the Pharisee is surprised. As I say, you know, that show at least from my observation, that he's not there to trap Jesus. He already knew he got not going to do this. He was totally surprised that a man of Jesus' stature would violate such a great thing. Because I won't ask you to turn to that, but in Matthew 15, verse 1-3, at one time they sent a group of Pharisees from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee to confront Jesus that his disciples didn't wash their hands before the meal. I mean, it's a big deal for them. It's a major breach of their religion, and here the man is very surprised. And basically, Jesus just take that. He knew what the man is thinking. He knew what is important to the man, and so he took that opportunity, and he said this, verse 39. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the bladder, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." See, he's a wonderful guest, isn't he? You know, you prepare the meal for him, and you sit down, and before he eats, he just slaps you in the face, basically. He says, you know, you foolish man, dirty inside and everything. Just use that once in a while for a method of evangelism and see how far we get. You know, we get too soft these days in our approach to the world. You know, we walk gingerly just so we don't offend anybody. Well, we're not the Lord, so that's different maybe, but, you know, sometimes we have to rise to the occasion that the gospel confronts. And in wisdom, of course, in love and grace, of course, but it confronts and it cuts. And so here Jesus get to the point. He said that I'm not interested in your external stuff. I'm more concerned with the inside, and let me tell you what your inside is like. It's basically said, you know, I understand what you are concerned about. I know you saw me, and I did that deliberately so that you see me not washing my hands. And I know what you're thinking. You think I violate a big time God's law. But let me tell you, those are just external things. What is so important is inside. And Jesus gave an example very interesting. He said, "You Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and the platter." Maybe he's sitting there and he looked at the meal layout and he said, "You know, what's more important when you wash dishes?" Well, your mother would say, "You know, it's inside and outside." But the part more important is the part inside, isn't it? That's where we eat from. He said that contrary to that, you guys are constantly moral people, dangerous people. No, well, at home, you know, I graduated from washing dishes for a long, long time ago since I had my first born. He take over at 2. No. But, you know, you make sure you wash the thing and make sure it's clean, you know, and you are more concerned about inside because that's where you eat from. Outside, maybe you just wipe it off. And Jesus said, "You guys are the reverse. You don't care about the inside. You wash the outside so it looks good, but inside, whatever, you eat it from it anyhow." So he showed the dichotomy, the inconsistency in the thinking. Now, this is not just in the doing, in the thinking, in the value system. You put value on the outside in the wrong place. If you just wash the dishes outside, it's pointless, you know. It's pointless to do that. After you clean everything and the inside is still dirty, then you still get sick. Then you didn't accomplish anything. Meaning it's useless, it's pointless. It gives you the appearance of looking good, but it covers the reality that you are dirty inside. And that's what he said, and he used two words that is very descriptive. He used the word that, but inside of you, so he looked at his host now, but also at his friends, because when they invite a teacher like Jesus, not one-on-one, you know, they gather of the community there as well. So it's a public confrontation here. And Jesus said, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. the NIV translates greed, but the robbery is the right word here, because it's talking about violence. It's talking about plunder, rape, violence. If you look up to the dictionary, it has to do with violence, force. It has to be. It's talking about the violence that is inside the inner composition of the heart. He's looking inside. He said, "You know, you look calm and clean and you know very noble outside, but I'm telling you, you're full of people following without reality of salvation. What happened? We become slave. We are enslaved by religion. We brought into the influence that we cannot escape. We were like people tied up. We were like people being robbed. We are violated by the religion, because it takes away from us even the possibility of repentance inside. You know, don't mistake by the calmness outside. A lot of times we are mistaken by that even in our midst, right? The person seems very nice, seems very sweet, and you know, but when you encounter her or him and cross him or her in a little bit, and something, a word come out, and you say, man, where did that come from? And you go home and you wonder, you know, what it is. So sometimes reality can come out very, very surprising. The next word he used is the word wickedness. The word is badness. I don't know if there's a term for it or not. Badness. It is all the summation of what is evil and what is bad. We say bad to the bone, bad inside, evil disposition. And he said that you have violence, but your nature inside, the nature of your heart has not been changed. The nature of your heart is evil at the core. And so here, a person who appear very noble, very righteous, even, you know, will invite Jesus for lunch and have a conversation with him. Jesus said, you are a wicked person. You have not been changed inside at all. and so the more we emphasize the outside, the more the inside germinate in that situation and come out with all kinds of things that are objectionable to God. And so they love the outside, they love the symbols inside, but they have real problem, they love the sin inside. And that's another thing we have to worry about. Hypocrisy is, when we talk about hypocrisy, we say sin inside. And hypocrisy is the tolerance of the sin inside. And that is where the danger of it it cuts deep, because it is at ease and comfort, the things that is inside. And that's why we call somebody hypocrite when they criticize. They actually do, right? We say, you're hypocrite. You tell people not to do it, and then you end up doing it yourself. That's a hypocrite. Why is that? Because we see it in other people. We just don't see it inside of us. And so he said that it's just a matter of outward evaluation of the outward things. Number two, it is the inward sin, the tolerance of the inward sin. And number three, he said about foolishness concerning God. Verse 40, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside made the inside also? So he said, number one, you have a problem. You focus on the outside. Number two, you tolerate sin inside. And number three, you're foolish concerning God. Now, he is rather straight about this. He said, "You are a fool." Why is that? He said, "Why are you thinking of God like this? You think that He will be okay with just washing outside and not washing inside?" He said, "He is the one who made both the outside and the inside. Why do you come to the presumption that God cares only a part of it and not care as who He is? He will care about everything." So he said that your understanding of God is foolish. You have come to a conclusion of God totally from who God is. And you see, this is another expression or another manifestation of where we are when we live in hypocrisy, is that our view of God, our understanding of God, is totally different or is wrong from Scripture. We create a God that tolerates, that can accept who we are as a hypocrite. So, you know, sometimes we say, you know, oh, you know, God understand. We hear people say, you know, God knows how weak I am. Well, sure He does. He said that He remembers us as from dust. But when He said that He remembers us from dust, is that He will give us opportunity to repent. Doesn't mean that He will accept and tolerate and condone the things that we do. But when we say like that, you know, God knows that I'm weak, we are saying that He will worry, that it'd be okay with Him. He's kind of a little upset, but He won't do much about that. And Jesus said, "You foolish one, where did you get that idea about God? Where did you get the idea about God?" So let me bring that in connection with us. You know, a lot of ideas we have with God is not from Scripture. It's from our own projection of our own desire for God to be so that we can be the way we are. You know? And so, but if we observe God as totally holy, as He would say, you know, you wash the outside and you wash the inside, because I create both the outside and the inside, I'm not just concerned about the physical, I'm concerned more about the inner being, and we are preoccupied with certain things. We form God in a certain way, and we make God into what we want Him to be. And Jesus said, "Foolish one, did not He who made the outside made the inside also?" A measurement of hypocrisy that we don't use to measure is your understanding of God. If our understanding of God is different from Scripture, it's the heart that needs Him to be different than He revealed us to be. Why do we need Him to be different? Because we're not walking the way He wants us to be. And that's why we create a God that we're comfortable with. Do you have a God like that? Do you feel comfortable with the God that maybe okay with certain things that are going on with us? You know, the terribleness of hypocrisy is very, very deep. So He said, "You are stupid. You are foolish. You need to wake up to the fact of the light God has given to you about Him." So we see again, you know, theology play a real decisive role in the confrontation of the gospel to the heart. That's why how to change inside is to teach about God, is to reveal the Bible, is to go deep into the details, what God is saying, because only these things can open up the channel into the transformation that needed to be done inside. So first is the emphasis on the outward. Second is the tolerance of the sin inward. Third is the wrong idea, wrong understanding of who God is. And number four, he said that give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. So number four is that you give yourself. You give yourself. You don't just do your work. Which is within. Well, they all give. But the things are without. You know, they do things, they observe the law, they do the good things, but it's not touching the heart. Now, there's a difficulty, maybe the focus was talking about washing the dishes from the outside. He said, you know, if you actually take care of the inside and make sure that the food is clean and just give it to the poor, meaning give them what they need, meet the needs of the poor as genuinely as you can, then you are true to yourself, to what you do. But the bigger picture would be, yeah, you do charity, you do alms, you give to people, you parade yourself in the temple when you give. It's all given from the outside. Now, I need you to give from the heart. Jesus said, I need you to be real from the inside so that it connects to what is you, what you are doing from the outside. So that's what we say, you know, do things from the heart. You know, the expression like that, meaning do it with commitment, with reality, with who you are. A lot of times we will do things not from the heart, you know, like go to worship because you go to worship. Your heart may not be there, or maybe you serve, maybe you do things. Jesus is saying that now, take a look inside, and I want you to give yourself. I don't want you to just give your work. I don't want you to just go and get involved. I want you to be real with the reality of faith and give yourself. Then, he said, then you will be clean, meaning then you will be true. You know, then you will gap that dichotomy, that you will may bridge over that gap and able to connect the outside with the reality inside. So Jesus said, God wants an inner reality. Hypocrisy is a sin. It's foolish. It makes God look stupid, as if He cares only outside. You know, if we create a God like that, it is such an offense to Him. So we are at the point where we need to remind one another, God cares about the inner reality. So we ask the question a lot of times, turn to the person next to you and things like that. Just ask very simply, how are you inside? Come on, ask the question. Because now the question comes, and we are forced to answer that, because God is not, that's not our friend asking, you know. God is, through this message, asking us right now, point blank, how is your inside? How are you doing in the inside? How is the reality of your faith with me? And can we answer that this morning to Him? The emphasis on the outward, the torrent of sin inside, the foolish thinking about God, presumption about God, and doing things without giving ourselves is all a picture of the hypocrisy that Jesus is confronting. Now, he move on and say pretty straightforward things, and we're going to go into that. And number two is that God abhors hypocrisy. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus now, after saying that, you know, you have a really problem of the inside here, my friend Pharisee, and he said, now he pronounced a curse on him. That's why I said, you know, this Jesus proved to be a very challenging lunch guest. You invite him, but that's the reality, right? You invite Jesus, like, Jesus coming to my heart, Jesus coming to my life, and you expect him to go into the corner and sit pretty. He won't do that. He will go in there and he start cleaning up. He's going there and start, you know, say, what's behind this door that you lock so tight? You know, well, what's this matter here? What's this? And he start going around in our lives and he make us totally uncomfortable. But that's the start, because in order to clean up the inside, he has to pronounce what is wrong for us. And so here Jesus said, woe to you. Woe to you. And this is a curse, right? The word woe is to pronounce God's judgment upon a person. So Jesus here is confrontational, and he means no words, so that the shell outside can be broken and the inner heart can be reached by grace. Now, what is he pronouncing judgment on? And this is very interesting. He said that you major on the secondary and you neglect the primary. Well, that's a long thing to say, that you do not focus on the primary. He said that, woe to you, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. So obviously the Pharisees are very meticulous on the things that they do. The outward thing is to observe the law, and the law said, you know, you shall give tithe to the Lord in your first fruit. So they they make sure that they tithe, you know, because that's part of the law. And by the way, it's still a good level or principle to guide our starting point, because you know, it is enough to assert God's primary sovereignty in our life, ownership of our life, and we say, Lord, every time I receive an income, I recognize that it comes from you, and I want to make the statement that it is from you. I want to acknowledge that it is from you, and hence my tithe, my offering before you. And so it is not something that, okay, you know, you choose to do it or not. It is the teaching of Scripture. But also for the Pharisee here, he said, you know, then I'm going to tithe. I'm going to bring tithe on everything. So he planted a little mint, you know. So it has 10 leaves. And he pluck out one leaf and bring it to the temple. Say, you know, I tithe on this little mint thing. he go out to the herb and, you know, have whatever rau sống everywhere. And, you know, before he take them up and fur with it, he would say, I'm going to set aside a set of herbs to bring into the temple to tithe. I mean, he's very careful about the secondary stuff. And God said, what is God more concerned about? Your little minton? Or is God concerned about you understand who he is? Why are you not doing all this? And he said, you do all that, and what happened? You disregard justice and love of God. So he compared, you know, the main thing you don't put your heart in, and then you focus and you major on the little things, and then you count that as fulfillment of your relationship with God. And so God said, you know, that's a mockery of who God is. And I'm afraid that, you know, if you take that in application to where we are, we do that a lot of time without knowing, or maybe knowing and still doing that. For example, I keep going back there because perhaps it is my struggle. You know, reading the Bible, praying, we don't do that. But we say, but I go to church, but I serve in CM, but you know, I'm a part of the teaching team. I'm in Bang Chapan. You know, I'm looking at the things that I do, and as evidence of my love for you, Lord. And he said, yeah, it's like bringing, you know, one type of the mint and one type, you know, a little bit of the herb in the garden. But where's the main thing? Where's your love for me? He said, you know, there are two things that measure the life of a Christian. Two things, two main things. What is it? The great commandment. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the second thing, the major thing of life. The great commission. Go make disciples. And we look at those two things and we see ourselves totally disconnected to both of them. But Lord, but I go to church. But I'm in team staff. But I preach. You know, I'm the pastor. And God said, but where's the main thing? What's the primary passion for me? Do you love me with all your heart? Do you care for others like yourself? Do you proclaim the message of the gospel? Is your life measured in that way? Or your life measured with a little mint here and a little herb there and a little focus there? And, you know, for the most part, I'm afraid, for me and for you, we've been measuring everything with a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb. And then we disregard the great commandment and the great commission, and we feel okay. You feel okay when you're not engaged in the great commission? Most of the church do feel pretty comfortable. And when they are uncomfortable, they pay for somebody else to do it. You know, get a staff, get a pastor, get somebody to major into outreach. And yeah, I'm too busy to do it. People tell me one time, point blank, I don't have time for this. One guy, you know, he has a friend who come and give me the address. I say, you take care of him. I say, he's your friend. You go talk to him. I say, I don't have time for him. Now I give it to you. Now it's your responsibility to follow up. Give it to me. And I say, well, let's not engage in that, right? But see, we are a bit hypocrites if you look into that measure. That, Lord, the main thing has been neglected in our lives, and we sit there pretty and feel no sense of understanding as to what's real important to you. So we want to be waking up to that as individual and as a church. You know, sometimes we have individual in the church with yearning and movement toward God, but as a whole, as a community, the inertia is so great that we seem to be very irresponsive to God's truth. So here is the hypocrisy. We understand that, but here Jesus want to point out that the disconnection is where you neglect the main thing of God, and then you replace that with the secondary thing. Sometimes it's a lot more deceptive than we care to know about. For example, you know, let's teach our kids to know God. What's wrong with that? You know, and do everything for our kids so that, and everything to our kids, and to the point the kids become the main. And in a lot of family, the kids are the main. You know, God becomes secondary, even though we want to teach the kids to know the Lord. And we make that kind of mistake without blinking an eye. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm telling you, you cannot be comfortable in this, because it's a revelation of the true condition inside. So are we engaging in the secondary as the primary? Are we neglecting the great commandment and the great commission? Or we are awakened to this call of God to love Him and to love the neighbors, awakened to the heart of God's love for the world, and we say that I'm focusing on what is real for God, regard the justice and the love of God as my primary pursuit of life, and not the trivial pursuit of the little things in place of that. So God cares about the inner reality, and God abhors hypocrisy in the term of replacing Him and replacing what real for Him, important for Him, with our little agenda that we do all the time. Turn to the person and say, one or two. Just make sure that it's primary or secondary. You know, just say one or two. Maybe you go home and say, somebody asked me one or two, I remember main one or not. But, you know, I'm afraid this message, if we allow it to, it will cut a lot deeper than we think. It reaches down where we need to be waking up, and we say, Lord, speak Thy servant here. You know, I'm hearing this, and I'm terrified. I see all this things happening in my life, but Lord, I am embracing what You are saying, and I want You to change the inside. Help me not to walk around with a little trivial things as proof of my love for You. Let me deal with You on Your term and be walking in obedience. Thirdly, God hates self-righteousness, and that is obvious. The outline cannot sum up the point here, but Jesus said, woe to you, verse 43. For you love the chief seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And so here he's talking about, you know, what's important in the life of the Pharisee. And even though they pursue what they call the law, what they pursue what they call righteousness, they're actually pursuing themselves. Because self, what is most important, or what at the core of all they do, is to focus on their needs. Woe to you, Pharisee, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue. Well, Jesus said, you know, when you go to the wedding, don't just go up front and sit there, because then, you know, if more important people coming in, they might invite you to go down and go sit somewhere else, and that will be a disgrace to you. So don't just seek prominence, you know, but they always do that. We hear Bible describing as they go and they draw attention to ourselves. And maybe that's a measurement that we also need to pay attention to, as how we measure self-focus in the church. I think I use it as an example, but it's so real. You know, we usually have a chance to sit down around the circle and pray for the next person. What if they pray for everybody and they skip you? How you feel? Well, we feel neglected. We feel like, and especially when, you know, it's very interesting as they pray and they get closer to you, we have certainly a heightened interest in the prayer, right? Because we want to hear what people talk about us, pray about us, affirm us, and say, you know, he's such a wonderful man. You know, his long sermon is wonderful. I want twice as that. And, you know, all of that we want to put up our ears to hear. And we place ourselves smack in the middle of the center of the universe. Self-focus, even though we don't say it out loud, is the center of hypocrisy. You know, those who are depressed are the hypocrites. Those because they feel themselves so important, you know, they focus everything there so important that it becomes self-consuming. Now, all of us are hypocrites in other ways too, but you know, when we are depressed, we don't think we are focusing on ourselves. But the more intensely you focus on self, the more you become self-absorbed, and the more self-absorbed you get depressed because there's nothing there. We have to focus somewhere else. But here, you know, you love the cheap seat in the synagogue and the respectful greeting in the marketplaces. I say this with a lot of realization that those who are most concerned about these things are pastors. You know, there are people, if you forget to call them pastor, they get upset. And those who are most concerned about degrees and things after their names are pastors as well. And I say, you know, we should be the one who would be least concerned about this, but it's not true. Maybe the biggest population of hypocrites are somewhere up near the pulpits. And if you're a teacher, if you're in a leadership position, you have to watch out for these things because hypocrisy has a way to overshadow other things. But you may be nobody. You're sitting in the corner, nobody knows your name. And you are very well aware that nobody knows your name and you are bitter about that. You are a hypocrite because you're focusing on yourself. And when we put self in the middle, we are acting all like the Pharisees. And so God said, you know, you don't do that. You don't do that because those are the things that Jesus is pointing out. Woe to you, Pharisee. You put yourself in the middle. You think about yourself all the time. You deal with people always with reverence to yourself. Give yourself away. Give your heart away. Be like God. You know, that's the thing, the focus here. You have to take your eyes off yourself and to God and to others. Is when because you cannot focus on yourself and Christ at the same time. And that's the thing for us. We cannot focus on Christ and our agenda at the same time. You have to choose. Hypocrites always choose themselves. So again, you know, when you have to choose between conflict of values, what do you choose? Our choice show who we are. And then the next thing is even more deadly. He said that, woe to you, verse 44, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. He's talking about the influence of hypocrisy. You know, we're talking about the whole ritual of hand washing, right? They do that because they want to make sure that they don't touch anything unclean, that they have a way to certify that they are removed from the unclean. And Jesus said, you're not far removed from the unclean. You are the tomb itself. When people touch the Gentiles, they go home. Actually, if you actually touch a Gentile, you have to go home and take a bath 7 times. If you walk and the shadow of the Samaritan cast on you, you got to go home and take the shower. So today, everybody go home, take a lot of showers because we sit next to hypocrites around us. But the thing is that they do all this to keep clean. And Jesus said, you are like concealed tombs. You know, the worst thing, the most unclean thing is dead bodies. You know, for the Jews, you don't touch dead bodies. You don't work in the tombs. That's a place for demons and, you know, the obsessed, the demon possessed, and you don't go there. There's unclean. And Jesus said, you are grave. But what worse is this? You're unmarked grave. Nobody knows that is a grave. So people keep walking over that. People keep being in contact with you. And the more they are in contact with you, the more unclean they become. So Jesus said that you are the source of all uncleanness. You see the mockery here, the irony here. They are showing, they are very busy to show that they are clean. That they pay attention to the little things to say that I'm clean. And Jesus said, you are the tomb, you are the source of the all uncleanness that ever come out, and you influence everybody surrounding you with deadly influence. So when we are hypocrites, we don't just hypocrite ourselves. We make everybody around us hypocrites or influence them on that. And that is true, isn't it? If we are parents and we're hypocrites and we're insincere and, you know, we emphasize the outside and our kids, they detect that a mile away. And they smell that, before we even speak. And guess what? They become hypocrites. That's how they are, and that's how they train. In the church, you know, if leaders are hypocrites, everybody have that influence. So what is the important things that we need to aware here is that the influence of the wrong heart. A wrong heart that is disconnected to God is not just by and of itself. Lukewarmness, we learned last time. Lukewarmness is a terrible scourge on the church. Now, if you're lukewarm by yourself, you influence everybody surrounding you with lukewarmness. Okay, if you're in a team and you're not wholeheartedly serving, you pull out everybody else in the team. If you're a member that you don't ever show up, you influence that group, or you influence that life group, and you influence that ministry. And so all of these things are a part of it. And if we don't aware of it, if we do all these things without being aware of it, then Jesus said, you are like concealed tomb. Nobody knows, but every time they get near you, they get poisoned. How do you like that for straight talk? You know, he's straight talk from the beginning. He said, you stupid, you woe to you, you are deadly. But he's talking to us this morning, isn't he? We don't hear this straight talk very often. Boy, do we need one. And he's not finished. You know, we'll have to go back for a lot of woes coming to us as well before we finish chapter 11. But I think we need to come to this kind of message, this kind of text, this kind of confrontation with an attitude of repentance. Say, Lord, I cannot hear this and walk out and say, I'm okay. I cannot hear this and then shake it and walk out as the same way I came in, because by doing so, I really prove without beyond any doubt that I am indeed a hypocrite. The only response to for us is to say, Lord, you are right. Yes, the inner reality that you are concerned about is in a big mess with me, and I need you to change me from the inside. Yes, I major on the secondary, and I neglect the primary focus on the great commandment and the great commission, Lord. Restore my passion for the things that concern in you. I have bad influence, you know. I create havoc, dissension in my group. I'm making a mess of things, and I blame, you know, temper. I blame relationship. I blame others. Now I understand it's my hypocrisy that is at the core of all everything. You know, if we look at all that and we say, Lord, this morning he said, if you cry out to me from that condition, you will know one thing, I'll hear you. I'll hear you. But we have to hear him first. And we come to him and say, Lord, you have spoken, and I have heard. Now please hear my cry, because I don't want to be where I am. If you would do that, then we have hope. You have hope. We have hope. The church can move forward. But if you sit, just one of you sit not responding, you will have influence on the rest of us. So I want everybody to respond. Not I want it. But I think we have the duty for ourselves, to the Lord, to the Word, and to the church, that we must confront ourselves this morning and say, you are not just speaking to this man at lunch. You spoke to me. And I heard your voice. I'll give you time. I'll ask you to sit there and respond to the Lord however the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then we'll join together in prayer, a celebration of God's grace, always sufficient to cover our sin. Let's stand together. Lord, this morning we celebrate you and we sing the song, How can I say thanks to you? But we realize, Lord, before we can say thanks, we have to say we are sorry. We're so deeply sorry for the sins that we have offended you with, Lord. All the hypocrisy of our life and the disconnections and the robbery and the madness and the wickedness that is inside. But somehow, Lord, we have found ways to dance around that and to explain to ourselves and even to create a kind of God that will be able to journey with us on our own journey. And we know that you're not that kind of God and you don't allow your children to go that way. So this morning, Lord, you spoke very clearly to us and our hearts are broken under the weight of your truth, under the severity of your rebuke, and also, Lord, in the realization of that it is all true. It is us. It is where we are. That our ugliness has now confounded us, Lord, in ways that we never experienced before. So we come to you with all the things that you have exposed, and we ask that, Lord, only you in your blood can clean us. Only you can transform us. Only you can take us from where we are to where we should be. So we offer ourselves to you. You touch our inner heart. You touch us where we are hiding. You change our priority, Lord. You correct our priority so it's connect with you, so that our influence is not deadly, but with life and with hope and with grace and with mercy. That our focus is not on ourselves, Lord, but the center of our universe would be you, would be your kingdom, would be everything concerning you. So you have spoken, Lord, but now you have to do it. But we cannot do anything ourselves. We throw ourselves at your mercy. We cry out to you upon your promise that if we do so, you will hear us. So, Lord, we will rise in that hope. We will stand in the transformation that you have done and continue to do. And we ask, Lord, you do so for your name's sake, in spite of us. Rescue us, help us, transform us. Help us to be true to you and help be true to one another. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.